Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you doing?
Good.
Good. How about we all stand and bless our neighbors with a nice shake hand. With a nice handshake. Today I want to talk about a church in the book of Revelation. Of course, the book of Revelation can get difficult to understand at times, but chapter 2 and 3 are pretty straightforward in terms of what Jesus is revealing to the churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. The first church I want to talk about, and this is walking in victory, and walking in victory by understanding how other churches have succeeded and failed throughout history. This first church we see in the book of Revelation is a church in Ephesus, and we know a lot about this church because Paul wrote to the Ephesians, which he established. And if you want to know more about that, go and read the book of Ephesians and the book of Acts. It talks about this city in Ephesus. But apparently during this time, this church was probably the center of just Christianity, I guess. I think it moved from Jerusalem to now Ephesus being one of the most prominent churches of that time. And they did a lot of things well, as we read. But let's look at this. It says, to the church, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Amen. Now, the first thing for any church to be victorious is we need a greater revelation of Jesus. Now, that's the only reason why, not the only reason, but the cornerstone of why the church gathers is because of Jesus. Amen. This is not a social club. This is not a cultural center. This is a place where we worship Jesus. Now, as we worship Jesus together, and there must be a continual, I believe, revelation of who Jesus is. And in, if you notice in the book of Revelation, all seven churches, Jesus gives a greater revelation of himself to the churches. And to the church in Ephesus, he says, I am the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, we don't need to guess what that means because it explains in chapter 1, verse 20 what that means. It says, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So we don't need to guess. It's right there. Basically, what Jesus is saying here is, I intimately walk amongst you. I know you because I'm not just looking from afar, but I'm walking amongst you. And he is the head of the church. He's saying those seven angels, which actually, just a literal translation, the seven messengers of these seven churches are in my right hand. That I am the head of the church. And he reveals this to Ephesus, the center of Christianity. That I am the head. I know you are the most, the strongest, most prominent church in that area, but I am the head, and I walk amongst you. Revelation of Jesus is an ongoing process too. And it usually goes from a Savior, someone who saves me from hell, to Lord, someone who I trust in, and then hopefully eventually to my best friend. Someone that just knows me so intimately. And it continues to progress. And as we didn't have a chance to look at it, but in Revelation chapter 1, John, who is called the Beloved, one of the closest friends Jesus had on earth, when he saw Jesus, fell to his face. Because he just got another revelation of Jesus. And that time it was pretty scary, I guess, for John to see Jesus that way. But all this to say is this. If you're just stuck knowing Jesus as just someone who saves you from hell, we're missing a whole lot more of what we can have. And that we must continually, individually and corporately, continue to have greater revelation of Jesus. And the church, one of its main functions is to continually reflect a greater revelation of Jesus. Amen? That the world will know Jesus through us as we reflect His glory. Now he writes to the church, "I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." Now Jesus, throughout the seven churches, except for maybe one church, usually encourages the churches what they're doing well. Now I want you to know that JCCT, we are doing some things well. And you individually, as believers, are doing some things well. And Jesus wants to encourage you. What the church in Ephesus was doing well, they worked hard, they persevered, they endured, they hated the right things. And they just were in a lot of ways a very pure church, a very good church. One thing they did well too was they tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. Now, how do you test apostles? I don't know. One way you can test an apostle is, I guess Paul only addresses it once, and he says the marks and signs of an apostle are signs, wonders, and miracles. And that's in, I believe, 2 Corinthians. Paul, of course, was an apostle, not like the 12 or the 11 that remained. And he mentions that. But there are apostles other than the 12 and Paul. You know that, right? If they weren't, they wouldn't have to test anybody. They just have to ask them, "What's your name?" "Oh, your name isn't Paul. Your name isn't Matthew. You're not an apostle." There were people called to be apostles. They were called out to be apostles. And there were certain things apostles were to exemplify to be true apostles. Now, and Jesus teaches us how to test prophets, and I want us to look at that real quick, because I think it's very important that we know how to test those who claim to be apostles, prophets, or even Christians. Because there are going to be some people that walk around and say they're Christians, which are not. And if you have your Bibles, turn real quick with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus says this, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them." By their fruit you'll recognize them. Now in the Bible it talks fruit. When they talk about fruit, there's usually two things they talk about. Fruit of the Spirit and fruitfulness. Most of you know the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, righteousness. I think I missed something. I always miss something. But it's a list like that. Now, Jesus is saying very clearly, if you're going to test someone, test them by their fruit. I don't know if you guys know this about me, but I actually like cooking. And I love eating more than I like cooking. But I like fruit, but I hate buying fruit. Especially if it's like melon or something, or cantaloupe. You're supposed to smell cantaloupe, right, when you buy fruit? Anyone good at buying fruit here?
There's not a lot of good fruit here.
Okay. But apparently for watermelon, you tap it, right? You flick it? Maybe I'm doing it wrong. I usually tap the watermelon, and you're supposed to find one that's supposed to sound hollow. Right, Junko? I'm looking at you, Junko, because I feel like you would know how to pick fruit.
Watermelon?
Honeydew, you're supposed to try to smell it, and if it's sweet, I can't tell the difference. Like, every honeydew I pick up, they all smell the same. So, when it comes to inspecting fruit, you have to get really close, you have to tap it, smell it. You know, my mom, when she'd go and there'd be grapes, she'd always eat the grapes. And I would think, you know, you can't do that, Mom, when I was a little kid. And then she'd like give me some grape and I'd eat it too. It's like, that's kind of stealing. Your mom do that too? Okay. It's not just my mom that stole. Maybe it's a Japanese thing. I don't know. But that's what she did to test the fruit. If it was good fruit, then she'd get it. If it wasn't good, she wouldn't get it. Jesus says, if you want to test somebody, you got to test the fruit. Meaning, you have to get pretty close to that person. And I share this with you because there's a lot of, now that the internet's here, you know, you could look up somebody's name and you'll see a lot of just negative things about somebody. And usually a lot of those negative things are from people that don't know them personally. That's not how you test a person, according to Jesus. Now, unless they're like really rotten and you could tell from far away that fruit is rotten, you can't tell if a fruit is good or bad unless you get really close. And I think that's the point Jesus is trying to make here about testing a prophet, if it's good or false, is you need to get close and personal and know that person before you pass judgment on that person. Because let me just tell you straight off the bat that every teacher, unless you are infallible, meaning you don't make a mistake, will at one point or another say something wrong from the pulpit. And I don't know when I do that. If I did, and if I did it intentionally, then there would be something wrong with me. But every person that teaches or preaches will at one point change what they preached or taught, because they're just not perfect. And it's a revelation, it's a continual growing revelation as well. All that to say is this: if you ever see a famous pastor and you hear stuff about that person, before you come into agreement with whether it's positive or negative, know this: the way Jesus taught to test somebody is to get to know that person. So before you pass judgment on these big name pastors, preachers, get to know them first if you really want to do it biblically. That's how you test an apostle. I believe that's how the Ephesians tested them. He says, they have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. Now, it's not their teaching. It probably was a teaching that was false, but it's not just their teaching that are false. It's the person. Are they loving? Are they gentle? Are they kind? You check the fruit of the Spirit. Do they have joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control? And you look at those things, and the only way you can look at those things is how? So you get to know the person. You tap them a little bit. You smell them a little bit. It's like, okay. And you taste them, okay? Not literally. So don't come around tapping me on my head. Because you'll be like, oh, pastor doesn't have kindness. Now, and that's important for us as a church. If you ever find me to be false, call it out. And it won't just be my teaching, it'll be the person itself. And that's what the Ephesians did well. They tested apostles, saw if they were false or not. They endured, they worked hard, they persevered, and they didn't grow weary. It says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Now, of course, the first and greatest commandment is to love. Amen. Amen. A church that does not love is not a church at all. You know, the church could work hard. The church could persevere for Jesus' name. The church could have pure doctrine, chase out all the false teachers. But if they do not love, they will cease to be a church. Because that's what Jesus says. He says, unless you repent, I will take away your lampstand. Meaning, you will cease to be a church. You may still continue to gather together and sing songs and hear messages, but you will not be a church in my sight. That's what Jesus says when he says, I will remove your lampstand from you. The mark of a church is a continual revelation of Jesus, and a continual revelation of Jesus should be love. A church that does not love well is not a good church. Let me ask you, if Jesus stepped into JCCT, would he feel loved?
Yes.
Yes, okay, amen, good. Then we are still a church. Now, if a stranger comes in here, would he feel loved? Now, I was part of a church. It's a good church too. I was part of this one, a church. It's a good church. And we were looking for an associate pastor. While we were looking for this associate pastor, we would have them come and teach from the pulpit to see how well he teaches and preaches. And the Sunday that he came, I believe it was his fiance or girlfriend, came as well. And of course, none of us knew the fiance or girlfriend, but when she came, she sat down, she left. We hear from the person that we were interviewing that nobody greeted her. Not one person greeted this woman, the stranger. It grieved us because the church we were part of was a very loving, welcoming family church. But there are times when that happens, isn't there? And so, you know, I want us to be aware of that. That as a church here, let's be loving. Amen? Amen? Now there are things in our lives that would prevent us from love. I know circumstances are just, it comes in the way and we don't feel loving at times, but we must continually walk in love if we want to walk in victory. Walking in victory is more than just doing the right thing. The Pharisees, the scribes, the teacher of the law, those who were opposed to Jesus in Scripture, they, for the most part, did the right thing. And they made sure everyone else did the right thing, but their motivation was not love. And when our motivation is not love, and it's just simply to do the right things, we will fail to be a church that walks in victory. Now, do we all need to grow in love? Yes. Okay, good. Not just me. I'll just tell you a story. A lot of times people that don't love well is because we don't forgive well. Does that make sense? I'm going to be vulnerable and confess. I do not love well sometimes. I remember I think this was preschool. How old are you when you're in preschool?
4.
I must have been like 4 or 5. And the preschool I went to was crazy. Like seriously crazy. Well, I think it was a good preschool, but sometimes the only thing you remember is like traumatic events when you're young, right? And so when I was five, this preschool, and it was, I remember this demon-possessed little girl used to just grab me by the hair and like spin me around. By the hair, and I'd be crying, and then my mom would pick me up and she'd come for me. For some reason, I still remember that. And for some reason, this past week, I was like, man, why didn't the teacher not do anything? And I was like, I wonder what I would do if I had a little kid and I saw somebody else do that. If I saw another little kid do that to my little kid. And then, don't judge, okay? You're gonna say, oh, he's a false teacher because I don't have, but in my mind, I was like, man, I would probably like kick that little girl in the head. Yeah, that's very dark, right? That's a very dark thing to have in somebody, and especially a pastor. And I'm like, okay, I need to forgive. I need to let this go and give this to God. But there are things in our lives, especially in our past, especially injustices done to us, that if we don't forgive well, there will just be darkness underneath the surface that will find its way out, and it will not be pretty. Why do we not love well? I believe it's because we do not forgive well. And the Ephesian church, maybe because of all these false apostles, just was not able to forgive even injustices, even false teachers who try to come and fleece the sheep. They did not, were not good at giving things up to Jesus and saying, here, Jesus, you deal with it. I will let you deal with it. And I think all of us have something in us, whether it's from when you're 5 or you're 15 or you're 50 or whatever, that it's hard to just say, you know what, that was not a right thing to do, but God, I'm going to give it to you anyways. And if we don't learn to do that, we will not love well. Jesus says, yeah, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the first love, the love you had at first. They did not lose the love, they left the love. And they left the love because it doesn't really say. But at JCCT, we need to be careful that we do not leave our first love. You personally, we need to be careful that we do not leave our first love. The love we had at first. And again, he says, if you do not repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Again, that lampstand is not a mystery. Jesus says a lampstand is the churches. Love, Jesus. If we don't do those well, we will not be a lampstand. We will not be a place where God considers a place of worship. Now, it takes humility to be corrected. And we all need to be corrected at one point or another. You, me, the person next to you. We all need to be corrected. And that's important. Amen? Hey, I remember one time I was leading worship, and this is not today, maybe today too, but I was just out of tune when I was singing. And my wife told me, and I really thought she was, you know, I thought, she told me, and then I could see it, okay, maybe I was a little out of tune. And then I saw it on video, and then I was like, man, I was really out of tune. And it was just ugly. And so let me tell you, if somebody corrects you, it's not just a little bit, okay? And so if you ever get corrected, it's probably our blind side. And we probably can't see it, and it's probably a good idea if we listen to it. And it takes humility to be corrected. But if we have the humility to be corrected, it says God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. And let me tell you, if we're not humble enough to be corrected, very clear, it says God opposes the proud. Now, I'd rather have the whole host of hell oppose me than having God oppose me. You do not want God opposing you. But he says, if you are humble, you'll have grace. I give grace to the humble, and God's grace is amazing. And he says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. Amen. Keep your eyes on the prize. Hear what the Spirit has to say. And all seven churches, Jesus continues to say, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. And I want you to know that the Spirit is saying something to JCCT as well. And the Spirit is saying something to you individually as well. And I'm sure it's a mixture of good and some correction. Some of us, like we'll see in the churches in Revelation, some of us, it's all good. Amen. And some of us, it might not be all good. It may be all bad. But guess what? You would rather be corrected here than you would if you go to heaven and be corrected there. Because if you go to heaven and are corrected in heaven, you don't have time to change. It will be, this is what you should have done, and this is what you have lost because you didn't do it. And you might be standing there saying, hey, Lord, why don't you tell me when I had time to change? And so the Spirit, he is specifically talking to us here at JCCT, but he is also specifically talking to each and every one of us individually. And if it is correction, take comfort. Because he disciplines those he loves. It is a good thing to be disciplined. It is a sign that God loves you. If you're never disciplined, then he doesn't really care about you. But you, if you are disciplined, he loves you. And God's discipline is amazing. It's wonderful. It's life-changing. It's meant to make you a better person. It's meant to make your life better. It's meant to make your eternity better. That's why he will discipline you. But it says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. And the Lord is speaking. He is speaking to Tucson. He is speaking to JCCT. He is speaking to you. And as Christians, not only do we have the privilege of hearing God, I believe we have the responsibility of hearing what he has to say. We should not be left in the dark, but we should be a place of revelation and a place of hearing revelation, seeing revelation, and being encouraged by the revelation he reveals to us. Amen. Let's pray. I just want to open this time up just to quiet ourselves and to hear. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to us. Jesus, I thank you so much for your grace. Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. And Father, I pray that you would give us the grace to disregard every other voice that is not from you. Father, we cannot afford to listen to voices that are not from you. But we pray that we would hear your voice, Lord, your life-giving voice, Lord. Father, we, in Jesus' name, just silence every voice that is not from you right now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.